The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Congregation, hear God's word. John the Apostle wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Listen to this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This time I'd like to invite the children to go to Children's Church with Miss Brittany for a very similar sermon, but appropriate for their little ears and minds. This is an absolutely amazing passage. It's an appropriate passage to expound upon and to read at the beginning of a new year. There is, especially in our moment in time, in our cultural moment, we are fascinated with the new. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like everything goes out of date, very out of fashion, very quickly. Clothes, cars, hairstyles, language, it's always evolving, and there's always a fascination with the new. And the reason I think that we're so fascinated with the new is we're fascinated with freshness. We are afraid of something growing stale and old and lifeless. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has put eternity into man's heart. And so there is a, you could say, a repulsion or a rejection in mankind to aging. There's a sense of agelessness that is part of our heart and soul and mind. And one of the reasons that we love the new is, unfortunately, we sense ourselves fading, sagging, wrinkling, decaying, and that we know is not natural. It's foreign to us, and we fight it, and so we want to stay new. We want to stay fresh. We want to stay vibrant. And so we go buy new clothes. We go on diets. We make New Year's resolutions. We exercise. Why? All of these things we use to put off the inevitable. Sorry to say, we're all falling apart. And that is the curse of sin. And amazingly, kind of contrary to our experience in this passage, there's this theme of newness. It comes up four times, two times in verse 1, once in verse 2, then once in verse 5. Now, I don't know if you knew this. This is an amazing theme. There are two words in the original Greek language that can be translated into the English word new. There's the word kainos and then the word neos. The word neos has to do or connotes how long something has existed. It has to do with duration. Something is neos if it's young, if it hasn't been around very long. Now, contrast that with the Greek word kainos that we also translate into the English new. It has nothing to do with how long something's existed. It has nothing to do with duration or anything like that. What it has to do with is an object's vividness. You could say that something that is kainos is ever increasing in its abundance. It's ever increasing in its life force, in its strength. Something with kainos is becoming brighter and brighter and more beautiful. It has more to do with the quality, ever-increasing quality of life versus the duration of life. And Revelation 21 is using that word, kainos, over and over. It's not using the word neos. And what it's telling us is something absolutely revolutionary, that in and with God, there can be a newness, a kainos, a vividness, without necessarily there being a neos, a start over in duration all the time. And what it's saying is that when this, at the consummation of all things, when God brings his presence into the redeemed humanity's proximity and earth itself, that everything is going to get newer and newer, brighter and brighter, stronger and stronger, and that will be the pattern for all eternity. That you could say in that you will, in the presence of God, as who he is, as his spirit is flowing out, as his life is flowing and his proximity and his presence is on the earth and in front of you, you will be growing newer and newer, kainos and kainos. Every second. You will never stop growing brighter and stronger. And so that's what I'd like to look at today. And what I want to look at is, I want to look at it in terms of a new creation, the effect of the new heavens and the new earth will have on the things around us, and then the effect it'll have on us. And then I'll ask, how do we apply this? And then how do we get it? So a new heaven and earth, new humanity, how do we apply it and how do we get it? Let's look at this. So first, let's look at the future newness of creation, point one. Verses 1-4 tell us that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that the current creation that we all live in, which is subjected to death, destruction, disease, and deformity, that this earth that we're experiencing right now, it will pass away. And in the new creation, we're going to see nature is no longer frustrated, you could say. There will no longer be a futility about it. But it will be free to be everything that it was created to be originally in and through and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now all this points to the fact that, think about this, as beautiful as nature is right now, majestic mountains and beautiful seas and beautiful, peaceful vistas and wilderness and valleys, heavenly stars and people even. that creation is but a dim shadow right now of what it could and what it will be when Jesus Christ returns, removes the curse of our sin, and renews it. Now, you have to ask the question, why is it just a dim shadow? We need to make that explicit. Well, the Bible at the very beginning, it tells us that God put humanity here. We were to be stewards of his tremendous universe. And the promise of God in Genesis is that if we would have remained faithful, if we would have remained in trust of God and what he had revealed about himself, expressing that faith and that trust and obedience in the garden, the Bible teaches us that he would have shown us how to unlock the potentials of nature. And that if we would have remained in trust, we would remain faithful, we would be enjoying the fruits of, you could say, sinless science. A unblemished art, architecture, technology, music, culture, food, and fellowship. However, because we did not continue, we chose not to trust God, to not believe in him, to not place our faith in him, expressing that in disobedience, we are now out of accord with God. And everything else in the universe of which we are and were and continue to be stewards of, because we are stewards of it, has fallen out of accord with God. And when we fell, bringing a curse upon ourselves, the effect was is that same curse fell upon everything that we had responsibility for, that we had stewardship for, the universe and all of creation. And it is, as we see today, it is hurting. It is painful. But what our text tells us is this amazing good news that at the consummation of all things, when Jesus Christ comes to take the throne, to put all things right at the end of the history of this creation as we know it, Jesus Christ will, by his power, renew and restore all of creation. Isn't that amazing? Think about this. As beautiful as creation is now, that is still, it is as beautiful as it is now with humanity essentially at war with God. What does that mean it will be like when we are finally in perfect communion with him? When our wills will no longer be capable of sinning against him. Just perfect harmony with God. Can you imagine the universe blossoming? Can you imagine, it'll be like it waking from a long hibernation. More than that, it's actually, the effect on creation right now is death. Can you imagine that it being made alive, a living creation, you could say, living rocks, a living Grand Canyon, living mountains. I know trees have life to a degree, but can you imagine an animated tree? It's all going to be a living sunset. Can you imagine the sun singing the praises of God and you hearing it? It'll no longer be affected by our sin because the curse will be removed. The completion of the redemption of God will be fulfilled at the returning of Jesus. That's point one, a new creation in Christ. This text also tells us in point two that there's a newness for humanity, for those who are in Jesus Christ. The Bible is absolutely replete from the Old Testament to the New that the believer of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, will be made new, that the dwelling of God will now be with man. Let me give you a couple examples. In 1 Corinthians, it says that what is sown a physical body will be raised a spiritual body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says that when Jesus appears, we who believe in him will be like he is now. And so do you remember what Jesus was like in his resurrected state, in his resurrected body? He went through doors. He ate fish. He could be touched by other people. Yet he was absolutely glorious, and death couldn't have any effect on him whatsoever. It could not touch him again. There's no disease, no decay, no aging, nothing, no deformity, no pain that could ever have any effect on Jesus Christ on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the grave. So what are we talking about here? I don't know perfectly. The Bible says what God has planned for us, no eye is seen, no eye is imagined. But I do know right now that for all of us, our bodies and our souls are at tremendous odds. There are people with beautiful souls, beautiful insides, and their bodies are just ravaging them. And there are people who have the ugliest souls who are walking around in the most incredible, beautiful bodies. Why is that? Why is there this dichotomy, this disintegration between body and soul? It's a result of our fall and sin. But the promise of God, a spiritual body, means that we will get new bodies, and the bodies will behold glorious souls. And there will be this incredible integrity between body and soul. There will no longer be this waging war of, I dropped my cane and I can't reach down to get it anymore. And it creeps up on you quickly. Amen? There won't be that. Isaiah says that we will run and not grow weary. Has anybody ever read C.S. Lewis's the last final battle, when they're running into Narnia and they keep running faster and deeper and faster and deeper, and even the doors are keeping up with everybody? It's glorious. Matthew 13:43 says that the righteous, those in Christ, will shine like the sun. We're going to be glorified, and the curse is going to be removed, and we're going to be made new, but continually, not just one and done, in the presence of God as his life flows from the throne, like Ezekiel talks about, and covers the land. It will be flowing into you and to I. And we will, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Unending. Now, let's ask, what are some practical applications of this? What do you think about all this? Maybe you say, well, I'm not sure. This seems like pie in the sky. I don't know what reasons, practical applications I would have for thinking about stuff like this. Well, know this. You have to know the context of the book of Revelation. It's not some esoteric code book of mystery that, you know, we have to unlock. It's the whole book was written to give Christians who were about to have lots and lots of mourning in their lives and in their communities, who, because they were about to be killed, tortured, slaughtered, they would be crying in pain because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It was given to them in order to strengthen their faith in Jesus Christ so that they would not back down and so that they would not be overwhelmed in despair. That they would remember God's promises in the totality of redemptive history. That what was happening to them was not out of God's control, but it was all part of it. And so the purpose of God giving through the Apostle John the book of Revelation was, as God said, this knowledge, what I'm giving you, by you grasping it, by you screwing it down into your heart till it catches fire way down, it gave the original recipients the most incredible courage. They were able to go into the arenas praising God, singing hymns without fear. In the face of horrible trouble, they were able to say, it's all right. We're going to be good. This is not, in comparison of what is coming, this incredible sorrow that I'm experiencing right now is not so bad. Why? We have a living hope who is who has enabled us because of what he has achieved and earned on our behalf and has promised to give us and is starting to give us. We're able to face this. And that is the same exact hope that each and every one of us have right now. No different. Exactly the same offer and the exact same God and the exact same salvation for you. And so the question is what are you doing with it? What are you doing with the promises of salvation of God in Jesus Christ? What kind of problems do you have in front of you right now? What kind of problems do you have that are coming to you in this upcoming year? Listen, I want to read verses 3 and 4 again. Listen to this. This is for you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is amazing. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will, that's the intimacy with God that we have to look forward to in Jesus Christ. Not distant, not shake it off, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You, the infinite, eternal God of the universe, will approach you and turn all wrongs into rights and comfort you to such a degree that he will literally stroke the tears off of your face. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, the things we're experiencing right now, they're going to die. They are going to pass away. And this is what John was giving, what the Holy Spirit was giving these people who were incredibly in difficult situations, who were being fed to the lions, crucified upside down, burned at the stake, ripped apart, torn asunder. And you know what? They said the promises of God, this idea that God will wipe away the tears and this former order is passing away, it's sufficient. It relativizes the glory of what's to come, relativizes the hell of what we're going through right now. It was sufficient for them and it's sufficient for us today. And so I want to end here and ask, how do we receive this? How do we get this? How do we apply it? How do we get this reality into our lives? Brothers and sisters, I'll say this. The only reason that we can receive this newness, this kainos, this ever-increasing quality of life, strength, brilliance, brightness, is because Jesus Christ came to earth. And who is he? He is the one who is infinitely and eternally new in and of himself. He is the one who is forever vivid, strong, pure, true, alive, holy and righteous. And this one voluntarily of his own initiative came and he took on our human condition, that of death and decay. And yet he remained faithful to the Father, obedient to the Father, trusting of the Father. He remained without sin. And what you see is this eternally kainos, vivid one on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He offered his life, that kainos life, in exchange for ours. And said, out of love and grace, out of redemptive purposes to save and rescue them, I'm going to trade my kainos life for their death on the cross as a sin atoning sacrifice, and I'm going to cover them in my righteousness. And what he did is he brought justice for our sin, allowing for mercy to flood in. And the promises of our text to those who thirst, to those who say, I have nothing, I just need to receive. I cannot do this on my own. To those who receive him without trying to coerce him or to put up your own goodness, he says, this salvation will come. And the promise of the Bible is that he will now pour into you his Holy Spirit. That union with him, the Spirit of Christ will come in you. And you know what that is? That's being born again. You have neos, but it's the beginning of kainos. It is when you believe in Jesus Christ and he enlivens you and he makes you alive in Jesus Christ, it is the first fruits of eternity beginning in you. This fellowship here, this is the first fruits, the first taste of heaven. You all have eternity. We've all started to live out heaven already. We will experience in grandness one day by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, though the outer self is wasting away, what? Our inner self is being renewed. What word is that? Kainos. Day by day. So I'll end here. I don't know what 2025 holds for any of us, good, bad, or indifferent. But I do know that this text tells us that God has a plan for us, a good plan. And his plan for us far outshines everything and anything that we're going through here on this present earth. And so what the message of the text today is let the hope that resides in you due to these promises of God, due to your faith and trust and love of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, be a joy and a strength and an enduring grace to bring you peace to you and to everyone around you. And as Revelation ends, it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Our Father, your promises are so beyond our comprehension. Oh, Lord, help us to behold that one day, because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, we will behold your face, and you with your hand will wipe away the tears from our eyes. And so help us to hold on to that. Help us to know that this current age, this current world is passing away, this current order, and to hold on to a new and glorious one, one of which your Son came to live and die for, to bring us to the place where one day your dwelling place will be with us. And we will see you no longer with eyes of faith, but with actual recreated, renewed, resurrected eyes. Give us hope for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.